Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. I can't wait. I've been waiting all week to get up here and talk to you, and I just forget everything you've ever learned. This is the sermon you need to remember. You know what I'm saying. Last week we talked about, I got two more weeks. The last umpteen months, we've been talking about follow me. Jesus' call to everybody was to follow me. It didn't say believe like I believed. It didn't say act like I... He said follow me. And for every single one of us, that's a different call. It's depends on where you're at. I mean, you got to know where you're at. And then you start getting however you get. And Jesus said follow me. He didn't say believe all this stuff. If I had to believe all the things that some Christians believe, I don't know that I'd follow Jesus. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Who knows any weird Christians that believe weird things? Let me just tell you what. If you don't know any weird Christians who believe weird things, you might be the ones we're talking about even now. But Jesus said to follow me. And so we've been talking about that for the last several weeks. And so we're going to wrap it up in a couple of weeks just to give you a little hope that this does come to an end. But last week we talked about the Jesus was the essence of grace and truth. He wasn't just the balance. Somebody after church said to me that truth is mean and grace is meaningless. So if you just have truth, you're just a mean guy, a mean gal to live with. If you have just grace and that everything's fine and nobody cares and everything's... you probably dress funny today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And anyway, but the balance, the Bible says that we beheld Him. In Him was the light, and the light was the light of men. And we saw Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. This is just food coloring. This is not a magic trick. Somebody said you should have put some Alka-Seltzer into it. And I said, you should get your own tricks. So when the balance of grace and truth, I think it's a whole new mixture. I don't think it's just a matter of grace or truth. I think he was full to the rim with grace and truth. I think in a home there needs to be some grace and some truth. Like I said, if you were only raised with grace, then you've probably got life issues. If you were only raised with truth, you've probably got life issues. But when we come to Jesus, He is full of grace and truth. We talked about the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Now stop it. Well, Jesus, just say you don't condemn. No, no, no. This will kill you. Woman at the well. You know, go get your husband. She said, I have none. He said, no kidding. You've had five and the guy you're with now is not your husband. And then He offered her living water. So, Jesus. And I'm telling you, I don't think some churches, they like to think they're both, but a lot of times we're one or the other. If you've ever been in a truth church, you know, you can get beat up in that. And if you're just in a grace church, you cannot believe in anything and kind of believe in everything. And so we're talking about that. We talked about that last week. And so we gave several examples last week. And so today I wanted to give you the teaching that Jesus really does give. We're going to talk about the prodigal son, and we've all heard that, but I would like for you to pretend that you've never heard it. Hear the story for the first time again today. Because I think sometimes we read this, oh yeah, I know that, and kind of breeze through it. But I think there's some things that have to be said. And so we're talking about things that get lost. And Jesus' audience was incredible. Look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. Now these people were so awful, they wouldn't even lump tax collectors and sinners together. A sinner would say, hey, I'm a sinner, but at least I'm no tax collector. The tax collectors were the scum of the earth. We talked about that. But they were gathering around to hear Jesus. So there's the low people of the world. the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. So the Pharisees were there. The teachers of the law. Rarely do you get these two people in the same room. And so the Pharisees were muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Look at this. This is ridiculous. They've got those kinds of people going to their church, and I've never even heard the pastor preach against it. Look at that. He must condone that behavior. That's what the Pharisees were saying. That's what the teachers of the law were saying. Look at this. Look at this. He eats with them. You know, Pastor, when you eat with them, you're just showing that everything they do is okay. And these, so Jesus' crowd was interesting. It was a mixed crowd. It wasn't a church crowd. It wasn't a Sunday morning attendance crowd, even an online crowd. It was a mixed crowd. And so they'd all gathered to hear Jesus talk. And Jesus, being the master communicator that he was, I tell you what, he was a master communicator. He knew how to convey truth and keep everybody on the same page. And so he begins in, I didn't put it in your bulletin, he begins in Luke 15 telling the story of a sheep. And so he says, "Which one of you have a sheep and it gets lost? You kind of put the other 99 on hold and you go out there, don't you, and to find that sheep." And the good people say, "Yes, we do that." And the bad people, "Well, yeah, I guess we do that." And so Jesus tells the story, and then he says, when the shepherd finds that lost sheep, he rejoices over that one sheep more than he did the 99 that didn't get lost. And they all kind of, "Yeah, I guess that's true." And then he says, and you ladies out there know, you lose a valuable coin. And I tell you what, the world stops. You clean the house, you bring the husband home from work, you move furniture, you do whatever you do. But when that lost coin is found, you rejoice. And everybody there, the tax collectors, the sinners, and the Pharisees, they're all nodding their heads, "I can't believe I agree with these other people, but that is true." So then Jesus goes on to tell another story. And that's the one that's kind of familiar with us. It takes me to point number one first. Let's do point number one. God does not get angry at lost things. God rejoices when they're found. God didn't get angry at lost things. Anybody ever lost your cell phone? Okay, who's had to have your wife call your cell phone just to find the thing? Or the other way around. Yeah, you don't get mad at the phone. You're just so glad when you found it. Anybody ever lose your keys? I guess they've got some that whistle at you, or if you clap or they do something, but because people lose their keys so much, you're not mad at your keys. So what Jesus is trying to tell these people, God's not angry at things that get lost. He's just so glad when they're found. So then he starts telling this story, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." There's two sons. We know about the one. We're going to learn a little bit about the second one. How do you know Jesus understood birth order before Lehman ever came around to it? And the firstborn. How many of the firstborn are behaviors? They're the ones. Any firstborn children here? Raise your hand high. How many of you are the second, third, and fourth born? They're just slackers. I mean, they just don't. You're here. I mean, you're here in church. And your second born probably didn't even go to church. And so Jesus understood birth order, and he's not going to give a teaching on birth order, but it's interesting. Verse 12, the younger said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, in another way to say that, the younger, and no offense to their younger, the younger brother, you know, he never really worked hard anyway. He comes to his dad and he said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you would die, but it doesn't look like you're going too soon. And so, because I don't want to wait till you die till I get my half of the money." What a sensitive guy. How many of you can hate him already? How many in that crowd hated him already? He said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I would like my half of the inheritance. So when you die, could you just give it to me now?" And the father gives it to him. And so, and the crowd was equally offended. They all hated that younger brother together. And so then the story goes on. He says, verse 13, not long after that, the younger brother got together all that he had. You know, he got his money, and pretty soon he said, this town's too small for a guy like me. I'm going to the big city. So he liquidates it, puts it in cash, or however they did it back in those days, sets off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. What do you think wild living was? The elder brother had an idea what wild living was, but you, whatever wild living for you. And so this guy, who's ever known anybody relatively immature that got a boatload of money and just wasted it? And so the crowd, I mean, now think of the crowd. Jesus talking to these people. Jesus knows where he's going. They don't know where he's going. And you've heard the prodigal son story enough times. You know where this is going. But just imagine that you didn't. Verse 14, after he had spent everything. Can't believe that. He went through everything. We thought it'd last forever. It didn't. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Whoa! Ran out of money. I might have to get a job. And so he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. These are Jewish people he's talking to. Sends this guy to feed pigs. And how many know everybody in that crowd? Yeah. Serves him right. Let him feed pigs a while. And they probably could have said, this is a good place to end this story. And they went home and told their kids, you know, I went and talked to that, listen to that rabbi talk today. And guess he said that if you disobey your dad and you do bad things, you're going to end up feeding pigs. How many know that would have gone on around the dinner table? It had been on the news. Anyway, verse 16, He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. Hey, want to let you know, you reap what you sow. Here's a good example. You don't honor your father and mother, and you take that money, and you're going to reap what you sow. You made your bed, you just lie in it. He's hoping to get some of the pig food. Maybe he's tug of war with a sow for a little bit of corn. Those are happy thoughts. But kids, I want you to know that's what happens to boys and girls who don't obey their parents. Come on, you'd have done that. One time Jeff was stealing cookies, and he had chocolate chips all over his face. And his mother said, you've been eating cookies. And he said, no, I wasn't. Yes, you were. He said, how did you know? And she said, God told me. Won't last forever, but it lasted a few years anyway. And so after his, what verse am I on? Verse 17. And when he came to his senses, how do you think that happened? And I'm not going to, I wonder if he woke up one morning next to a pig and said, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And so he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food and to spare? And I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. So he gets this little speech in his mind. That's what I told the kid this morning. You've got to speak. We all have speeches. Well rehearsed in our mind, don't we? If she says this, I'm going to say this. And if he says this, I'm going to say this. Anybody ever do that? This son, he had a little speech. Here's his speech. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Aha, so he's on his way home. And I'll bet you the crowd saying, all right, he's going to get his comeuppance now. He left in arrogance. I tell you, when that dad gets a hold of him, I tell you, you know what he's going to do. And they probably had the scenario. They had the speech written too in their heads. Because you know what's going to happen to that guy that done you wrong. When he, I tell you, the judge is going to get him, and the jury is going to do this, and they're going to do this, and do this. How many's ever lived through a few of those scenarios that it really didn't work out that way? Verse 20. He deserves it. No, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with... Don't put it up there yet, Austin. The father was filled with, and I'll bet you could say, rage. Because that's how I would be if somebody took care of my... took advantage of my dad. Took him for half everything he owned. I tell you, when that boy gets there, that father's going to... he's going to get him. And then before we fill in that blank, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and choked him. That's what he did. That's what everybody in that crowd was thinking he's going to say. He was filled with, letter A, compassion. What? And he threw his arms around him, letter B, and kissed him. That's not what any of those people, not the self-righteous or the unrighteous, were thinking was going to happen. If you ever hear the expression, I'm going to hell anyway, I might as well have a good time while I get there. Because that's what's going to happen to me. It's going to be death and destruction for me. So when he gets there, this whole crowd is ready to stand and cheer because the son finally gets his comeuppance and he has compassion on compassion. Are you kidding me? Do you know what you did to this family? You took half of my father's money and squandered it. And then the father has compassion on him. Number two, God could not love you more. Nothing you do could cause him to love you less. They weren't looking for that one to come. They thought, see, the self-righteous thought he was going to get, the father ought to get him. And the unrighteous, who kind of felt like they got it coming anyway, kind of feel like God's going to get him anyway, they felt like he had it coming. But the truth of it is, God could not love you more. And there is nothing, but nothing, but nothing, but nothing you could do ever that's going to make him love you any less. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to this mixed audience he had here. To these tax collectors that were just the scum of the earth. To the rest of them were just basic sinners. And to these righteous people. He said, you don't understand what the Father's like. See, when Jesus would tell parables, they kind of figured out who was what, and this was me, and this was them, and the Father was God. And so, so confusing, because they never thought of God like that. Because God was the God of the Old Testament who sent fire out of heaven, consumed them, smote them, smited them. Never thought about it. And so he said the Father had compassion on him. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so he starts his little speech. And look at the father interrupts the speech. Actually, it's a whole other teaching. But he and make me as one of your hired servants. He didn't take him back that way. The father cut this boy off in the middle of the speech. But the father said to his servants, and before we put that up, said to his servants, okay, let's put him on probation. Let's put him on a contract. Let's put him on a work plan. Don't tell his mom he's home because she'll want to be all happy that he's changed. We don't know if he's changed. And after a little time, we'll figure out if he's really sorry. Is he really repentant? And let his works show that he's really sorry for what he did to me by taking advantage of me and taking half my money. See, Jesus is trying to communicate God to these people. What's the Lord like? What's the Lord like? But I'm trying to communicate to you, what's God like? What's the Lord like? Speaking at a school thing, what's the Lord like? What's God like? Speaking at any kind of thing. Neighbors, communication, what's the Lord like? And so verse 22, letter C, quick. There's no probationary period here. Quick, come on, come on, come on. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's kill it and have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he is lost and now is found. So they begin to celebrate. And for some, that's where the story ends. Yay, Father, you had a little compassion, had a whole lot of compassion. His son took half of his income, of his wealth, squanders it, comes home, the father has compassion, and so that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. But remember, Jesus said he had two sons. There was another son. There was the firstborn son. There was the behavior. There was the guy that was out working in the fields when he didn't like to playing around. He was being faithful. Well, let's get there. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Of course he was. That's where older sons are. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're putting 10% in. They're reading their Bible every day. They're saying their prayers. They're doing whatever else you think you're supposed to be doing. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on here? What's the deal? Comes in from the field, he and a couple of servants, he says, hey, what's happening? I see stuff going on. And he says, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he came back safe and sound. One of the older brothers said, hey, that fattened calf was for my graduation. That fattened calf was for my wedding that's coming up here in a few weeks. What's he doing killing my fattened calf? Sees the cart go by and he says, I kind of thought my brother would be the one on that cart. See, I know how I'd feel if somebody ripped my dad off, took half of his money. Maybe I'd have an easier time losing myself than to see my children. My parents. Anybody have any parents that ever get just ripped off? Maybe they were naive. Maybe they didn't understand the situation. And obviously, this guy's doing what he ought to do, and he's out in the field, and they've killed the fattened calf. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Just between us church folks. Do you ever know any angry Christians? Do you ever know any angry preachers? I tell you what, they're going to split hell wide open. And you almost seem like they're glad they're going to. Do you ever know any Christians who are just mad at the world? Do you ever know any of those guys? I have. They used to call them fighting fundamentalists. I remember Bob Mumford years and years ago heard him say, and it's true, he said sometimes people with the most Bible are the most angry. It's the older brother syndrome. They know what you ought to be doing, and they've been out in the field doing it. And I know people that just hate it when good things happen to bad people. Oh, you wait. You wait till eternity comes. They're going to get paid then. Huh. See, this older, this dad here, he had his real dilemma going on. He got a younger brother who doesn't want to go to the party because he doesn't feel worthy. And he has got an older brother who doesn't want the younger brother. He doesn't want to go to the party because the younger brother is going to be there. So this dad's trying to celebrate. God's trying to celebrate and nobody wants to go. I don't deserve it. The church would fall down if I walked in. Pastor, you don't know what I've done and what I'm doing. And I don't. If you only knew, then you would know why I'm going to hell and God's going to get me. I tell you what, they ought to go to hell. They know what the truth is and they're not living by it. And they ought to. Meanwhile, you've got a broken-hearted father. A broken-hearted father that wants to celebrate. And people have such deep agendas of their own that the father is alone. Point number three, the anger of the older brother was rooted in self-righteousness. The best verse in the Bible on this is Luke 18:9. Jesus told this parable, a different parable, but this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. They trusted in themselves that they're righteous. And people who do that, you can always tell. You can always tell people who trust themselves that are righteous because they view everybody else with contempt. Look at those. They call themselves Christians and they believe this or they do that. Look at them. Ah, you just said a lot about you. Did I say that right out loud or did I just think that? I think I said that. You little self-righteous Pharisee. You trust in yourself because after all, who else puts in 12%, not just 10? Who's there every time? And Bible study and prayer meeting. Who else does that? Okay. I didn't see you there last Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. Trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And the result of that is you view everybody else, the older brother syndrome, with contempt. Look at that. And they call themselves Christians. So his father went out, look at the end of verse 20, whatever one I'm on. The father went out and pleaded with him. See, the elder brother had a speech too. It's this self-talk that we got going on with us. We all have a speech. And if you were ever asked or pressed, you would give it. And the older brother had a speech. But he answered, and his father said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Self-righteous people think you deserve something that somebody else is going to get. That you deserve things that somebody else just might get. You hate it when good happens to bad people. You say they deserve it. Sowing and reaping scriptures are your top-notch scriptures. And they're going to get theirs in the end. You might be a Christian, but you're not a Jesus follower. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. See, that's why I'm not talking about being a Christian. Because Christian can mean almost whatever you want it to mean. I'm talking about a Jesus follower. Those kind of attitudes, I'm not saying you're not saved. And you're not going to heaven someday and you're going to get your little mansion in the golden streets and the gates of pearl. But what I am saying, Jesus is talking about being a follower. And he's trying to get his guys together. And he tells them, and the apostles were there too, the disciples were there, hearing all this. He says, and I've been working for you and I never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never even gave me a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. God, where were you when I really needed you? These yahoos are doing this. Where were you, God? Anybody ever, hope you didn't say it, but ever heard it? After all I've done for this church, you think they would? You self-righteous little Pharisee. God, after what I've done for you, and you let that happen to my family, you let this happen to my kids, and you didn't make my wife be nice to me. I've done all this for you, and you didn't even give me a goat. Woo! wants to bet that older brother had a speech going on in his head that he was glad to give it at some point? Look what he says. But when the son of yours, he's not a brother of mine, when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, don't tell mom that. But daddy, you know what he did. I bet you, he said, because you know what I would have done if I'd have got the chance. He said, he squandered it with prostitutes. He didn't say, don't tell mama, but that's probably what he would have said. Comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. It's not fair. It's unjust. God, after all I've done for you, after I obeyed and sacrificed and gave and served, after all I've done for you, God, where were you? And the dad says, my son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. He said, son, you've always been with me. Number four, the priority of the father was about proximity, not about performance. He said, you've been with me. What was important to the dad was not performance, is that you've been with me. Son, we've always been together. And he said, son, everything I have is yours. We're not going to split this thing up again. I'm going to do for you what I said. Everything I've got is yours. See, the issue with God is not how well did you do. He wants to be together. And not because he's codependent, needy, and I just need that reaffirmation. No. God said, I sent my own son so we could be together. I remember when Jennifer was 12, 13 years old, had a dream. And, you know, kids are trying to serve the Lord growing up and all this kind of stuff. And she dreamed that she didn't read her Bible or something. And she told, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And the Lord said, I've missed you. I just like to hang out with you. Folks go to church or watch online. Well, I better do it. It's Sunday and the Bible says keep the Sabbath day. Saturday. It's a whole other sermon. But no, he says, son, you've always been with me. And the issue is we're together. Proximity is the issue with the Lord. Sure, do as good as you can. But he doesn't love you when you do good. He doesn't love you anymore when you do all the right things. And there's nothing you could do to make him love you any less. God does not get angry at lost things. He rejoices when they're found. And he says, son, you've always been with me. And everything I've got is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours, and he puts it right back on the son, this brother of yours, not just my son, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. Oh yeah, we knew where he was. The world wasn't that big that in those days. Yeah, we knew he was down the road 20 miles. But he was lost to us. Was in relationship with us. The son, you've always been with me. Put the screen up, also in the closing screen. For Jesus followers, sin will always break your heart. And repentance will always stir your heart. Look at those bunch of people there. They know what the Bible says. And all the little righteous, self-righteous talk around the coffee clutch just goes wild, doesn't it? Look at them. Jesus followers, heart was broken. God's not angry. God's not going to fry you. He's a heartbroken father. and He wants to be with you. He wants you to know Him. Not so that you can start doing more. It's not about performance. And we elders, we all about performance. What have you done for me lately? So He speaks to the elder brother. He speaks to the sinners, to the tax collectors. And there's one more group in this little scenario, to the prodigal. Those of you maybe watching online that have walked away from God, that maybe couldn't make sense out of this whole deal. Maybe you were presented a package that was not what the Lord's like. For you, prodigal, that may be sitting here, you're here, and what do you want, Pastor? But in your heart, you've said enough. I'm not going to follow anymore. None of us would know any different because everybody looks great to me. And I'm the good pastor, and I believe whatever you say. But on the inside, you're like that prodigal that said enough is enough. And the truth of it is, we talked about it last week, that sin has a gotcha. And Jesus said to the older brother, He said, we're not splitting this up again. You'll never be able to live your high school years again. Those days are gone. Your 20s, your 30s, your 50s, whatever age you find yourself, your 60s. Those days are gone now. And the gotcha is sometimes you squander that. It had an inheritance of a whole life. And God's not angry. But He said to the prodigal, come on home. Whatever stage you find yourself in, come on home. We're going to celebrate. Because once your heart was cold and indifferent and calloused, and now you've come home to a father's embrace, a father's kiss on the cheek, a father's ring, sandals, a robe. Says, son, it's good to see you again. To the elder brother, bud, we've always been together. Everything I have is yours. God says, hey, I'm going to be faithful to you. I saw those years of sacrifice. I saw the times when you gave when you didn't have it to give. I saw those times of forgiveness when it might have been harder. God says, I've seen that. And I'm going to reward that. But don't let your attitude in your latter years mess up all the things that God did in your former years. Cynicism among old people runs rampant. Sarcasm. See, with Solomon, he said, what does it matter? Vanity, all is vanity. It's like chasing the wind. Oh, Solomon, you've lost your inheritance because of the self-indulgence that you've done your whole life. So God says, at whatever stage of life you're in, come on home. I really want to be with you. I really want to be close to you. I want to have a relationship with you. Yes, warts and all. Yes, faults and all. God said, this is not about how good you do. It's about how much I love you. For God so loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that the relationship with us could be restored. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to these sinners, tax collectors, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and to these apostles that he's talking to. Now he says, now, bud, you guys got to take this message to the far ends of the earth. The message to the far ends of the earth is God is not angry. He's not angry because you've been lost. He's not going to make you, but when you come home, throws his arms around you and greets you. You can drink your life away. You can busy it away. You can try to fill it with stuff. But Jesus came to seek and save things that get lost. If you find yourself in a lost situation right now, and nobody knows that but you, I would have no way of knowing. In the privacy of your own heart, you might be a prodigal. But in the privacy of your own heart, Lord, here I am, I'm coming back. Lord, I'm coming back. Lord, I'm coming back. My little speech of how I'm going to do better. No. Lord, I'm coming back. Why don't you pray it this morning? In the quietness of your own soul. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful people. Lord Jesus, thank you for the story that you gave us, that we might understand what our Father's like. For people that have had an angry father, an unpleasable father, Lord, that you can know what our heavenly father, that you'd let us know what our heavenly father is really like. So, Lord, we come back to you. We return to you. That we might be with you again. Jesus' strong name. Amen. Hallelujah. It is well with my soul. Those of you that are online, it is well with your soul. Don't feel guilty because you didn't make it. You came online. It's good to be with you. It's good to have you with us today. The rest of you, it's good to have you too. Jude verses 24 and 25, to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Guys, thanks for coming.